You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Like I said earlier, we're starting a new series called Our Faith at Work. And you might say, you know, why exactly are we doing this again, spending a whole month? We've done this every year around this time, spending a whole month, at least four messages. We have guest speakers and different things. Why do we do this? Let me show you a chart. This here shows kind of an average person, 25 to 54, with children. Now, some of you don't have children, you don't fit into this, but it doesn't matter. It still makes the point. And that is the biggest chunk of your life in a typical day is going to be that green sector, which is work. So get ready. If you're a student and you're not there, you probably already have a green chunk of your time called schoolwork and study. So that's your biggest chunk of your time. And when you get into the workplace, it may get bigger, it may get smaller, but nonetheless, a big amount of your daily life. Some of you are looking at that and you're thinking, I don't know if this is good or bad. I don't know whether to laugh or cry about that. You know, and even, if you have the privilege of, you know, maybe, you know, like Sheila, when my wife, she had the opportunity to only do a bit of part-time work outside the home, there was still tons of effort and work within the home, you know, family of four kids and looking after the house and all the different things so that we can enjoy our evenings and weekends more. And just, so it really, no one is going to be exempt from this. And so we need to talk about it. Do you think that God might have something to say about the part of our life that we end up spending the most time in? Or is he only concerned on Sunday mornings from about 10:30 till 12:30 with our life? No, he's the Lord of all. And we said, mighty glory, and we just sang. It's all of that. So this is a real practical reason. So what we're going to look at in this series, let me just overview our series for us. We're going to have, next slide, we're going to have four messages. I'm going to talk today about our calling. Next week, Pastor Bill's going to be with us, and he's going to talk about our words. What should our words be like in the workplace? Then we'll have my big brother, who's come here the past 3 years, actually, Dr. Tom Thompson. He's a finance professor at University of Texas, and he's going to talk about actions. He's going to talk about things like how should a Christian professor act on a university? But then he's going to say, okay, let's turn the tables. How should a Christian student act on a university or college? And then finally, our good friend from Nashville who spoke last year, businessman and entrepreneur Mark Flint, is going to talk about our attitudes. And so all of this is going to be biblical, but it's going to be practical. Now, there was a sermon preached by a well-known Anglican pastor named Dick Lucas. And Dick was preaching a sermon on Joseph in the Bible, telling the story of Joseph. And in his sermon, he said, if you were to go to a church book table or a Christian bookstore or something, and you would see a biography of someone that said, the man that God uses or the woman that God uses, you wouldn't necessarily think that underneath, you would think it would be a missionary, a preacher, or something like this. You wouldn't think about Joseph, who was a secular official. Secular official. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. He wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't any of those things. He was basically a secular official. And I have the rest of Pastor Dick Lucas's quote. It says this. He said this. In the long term, I think being a preacher, missionary, or leading a Bible study group in many ways is easier. There's a certain spiritual glamour in doing it, and what we should be doing each day is easier to discern, more black and white, not so gray. It's often hard to get Christians to see that God is willing not to just use men and women in ministry, but in law, in medicine, in business, and arts. This is the great shortfall today. And so we're going to talk about calling. We're going to talk about the very reason why we were made and how bringing that into our work, who we are and our gifts and our talents, what that looks like, how we develop and why it's important. So I have a text for us this morning from Psalm 139. It says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were written, every one of them. The days were formed for me when as yet there was not one of them." And so we see the psalmist talking about this idea of acknowledging, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. How I have been made, God, is an incredible thing. He was acknowledging it. And there's all different kinds of callings that God puts in our lives. I'm going to share another scripture from Exodus 31 that I think is so amazing to demonstrate this. "The Lord said to Moses," this is when they were going to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." With the Spirit of God. "With ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." You don't think in terms of, okay, someone's going to be filled with God's Spirit, and what are they going to be able to do? And he wasn't alone. You see, when they were building the tabernacle, and then when they later on they built a temple, it took amazing craftsmen. It also took amazing artists. When they talked about organizing the music and the worship, they wanted people to be skillful. They wanted people to be amazing in those things. And it was the Spirit of God that was helping them do it. We have a limited understanding, I think, sometimes of our calling, of how that's important and how God has made us to be an extension of the kingdom of God through who he made us and what we do for a living. So we're going to look at four things about our calling this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about discovering your calling, defining your calling, developing your calling, and doing your calling. So just some four D's to help us remember. I'm also going to actually talk about four blockages that I found in my life and people that I've helped work on the issue of calling that seems to stop up really understanding these key points about their calling. So I'm also going to mention that to you. So the first one, though, discover your calling. I'm going to look at verse 14 of Psalm 139, just in three different translations of the Bible. In the King James Version, it says this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You see this sense of strong acknowledgement of how God made this individual and rejoicing in it. The Holman Christian Bible says, "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well." And then one more, the New Living Translation, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." But let's get honest. Do most of us really think that about ourselves? Do most of us kind of go up to the mirror, you know, each morning and say, "Wow, what a glorious creation of God you are, Bert. You're amazing. God made you so awesome. You're one of a kind. You know why we're laughing at that? Because in one sense, we wish that were true, but it's not. Like, sometimes I might feel that way. I would say that more days than not, it's like, are you going to make it? What's wrong with you? How come you're so up and down? I wish I was someone else. And this is a hard thing to do, actually. It's a beautiful psalm. Don't get me wrong. Psalm 31:9 is one of my favorites. I love it. It's a great psalm. But sometimes there's a disconnect between the heart and the head and the heart. It's like, yeah, I acknowledge it here, but I don't feel it here. And here's the thing. I said that I was going to talk about a blockage. So here's the blockage to this one. You can't discover your calling without acknowledging God and thanking him for making you as he did. And that's we talk about spiritual warfare. Have you ever heard that term, spiritual warfare? Sometimes it sounds like such a kind of an out there thing. All spiritual warfare is closing the gap between our head and our heart. It's closing that gap. It's saying, I know the Bible says that, but I don't feel it. I know the Bible says that. I know God says that. It's not just the Bible. The Bible is God's word. God says. God says. You know, and there's something in this that when we actually, if we're too negative of how we've been created, it's actually, in one sense, an affront to God. Because we're saying to him, why did you make me like this? Why couldn't I have been better at this? Why couldn't I have been taller? Why couldn't I have... The list goes on and on and on. And what God calls us to is to understand that he made us. If he wanted you to be different, he would have made you different. He would have... Now, I'm not saying that the effects of sin and the fallenness. He's not saying that all the bad stuff we do, that he's the author of it. But I'm saying he created us of good origin. We are of good origin. And no matter where you go in the world, 7 billion plus people, each one of us are unique creation of God. And so when we talk about our calling and being, see, and this is, so who do you bring into the workplace? Someone who is grateful for how God made you? Or kind of like, I don't know if I even want to be here. I don't want to do these things. I don't know about myself. You see how, if we want to influence our city and our world, one of the most important things that we can bring is ourselves. And just bring that confidence that says, you know, I'm still growing and getting better, but man, I'm of good origin. God made me. Jesus redeemed me. The Holy Spirit's empowering me. And so I'm going forward with a sense of calling. Secondly, it's not only acknowledging, but it's also, there's the act of defining your calling. And that's what I mean by defining. That means it's getting a little bit more specific. A little bit more specific about your calling and your destiny and what you're supposed to do with this one solitary life that we have. And God gives us clues to our unique calling through others. And we don't have to do this alone. And do you know where it starts? It starts with parents. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, some people think that this verse means train up a child and teach them Bible verses and do this stuff and send them to kids' church. And then when they're old, they'll come to church and they'll go to small group. That's not what this verse means, by the way. I've heard some people try to kind of spin it that way. That's not what it means. When it talks about the way he should go, there's other scriptures talk about what it means to be of the way. For instance, there's one in Proverbs 30. It talks about the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea. What God's talking about, the way, is characteristics. Characteristics. So parents' job is to pick up on the characteristics of their children, knowing that they're all unique. And instead of trying to push them into your mold or someone else's mold, you're supposed to ask what's God's call, what's God's characteristics upon your child. And the parents, if they do a good job of that, then even when they're old, they'll keep doing it. They won't have regrets about their career. They won't have regrets. They won't be, when they're 40 years old and finally made it in the thing that they were never called to, saying, I hate my job. So parents, you have a great responsibility. And some of you didn't have this type of parenting. Some of you, your parents said, you can be a doctor, a lawyer, or maybe an engineer. Because your job is to make me look good. That's not parenting. I'm sorry. With all due respect, that's not parenting. And maybe your parents didn't know that, and so you need to give them grace. But ideally, parents' job is to look. We have four children, and they're all so different. And if there's one thing I think we've done pretty good at, and that is recognizing and looking for, okay, what are they into? What is that bent? What are the characteristics that God has given them? And then encourage them in that. So you need to develop that. That's a strength in you. Not kind of, okay, well, how much is that money going to make you? The goal of life is not to make money, folks. It's like whoever has the most money wins at the end of the day. Then people, if that was true, people would be happy. The richer people would be, the happier they'd be. That's not true. So here's the beautiful thing. And what, you know, when we say follow the call, and we say, you have to do it together, because it's not just parents. So I'm going to let the parents off the hook now, Now, what about your friends and the people that you walk with? They're also defining voices to you. Because this is a lifelong process. This isn't one time you have the aha moment, your parents discover your callings, and they go and they pronounce it upon you, and then they send you to be equipped and all of that. It's not like, all of what I'm talking about is not a linear line. It's like it goes back and forth, and it's all of life. So in one sense, I'm still discovering my calling, you know, now that I'm in my 30s. So you have to understand this is, but there's other voices now, but you have to open up your heart and your life to let other people in, and you have to believe them when people try to encourage you, or when people do something. Here's another thing. Maybe they have to say, you know what, I know that you really had the dream of this, but you're actually, God didn't make you that person. I don't know where you got the idea that you're going to be the next American Idol, because God didn't give you a voice to sing. Or God didn't give you those types of things. But if you would acknowledge this thing over here, you could be awesome. Have you ever considered? And that's what defining voices do in your life. And they're not to hurt you. They're to help you. And that's why if you don't build enough relationally, if you never let anybody get close to you, you'll never have definition in your life, because you'll always be too afraid. I don't want to, they might hurt my little heart. Yeah, they might, but they're also going to strengthen your heart. And so when I talk about this definition, it takes people. Look at Proverbs 19:20 and 21 says this: listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. See, what that's saying is we often get our own idea. Most young Canadian boys think they're going to be in the NHL one day, okay? Maybe not so much now because there's other sports, but when I was growing up, all the boys in my grade one class were going to be in the NHL one day. And we played road hockey after school and whatnot, and that was just, we were all convinced. What team are you going to be on? Oh, I'm going to be on Toronto. They were good in those days. Hey, what team are you going to be on? Well, I'm going to be, you know, whatever team. I'm going to be in Boston. I'm going to be in Detroit. But guess what? That's not reality. But eventually, that definition comes, and you break out of sort of things, and you begin to discover the things that God, how God has made you. And so as that happens, and as we bring those people to work, the workplace and everything else has changed. And so what is the blockage then? And again, I'm just sharing things that I've learned in my own lives and what I've helped others. That's all this is. You say, what is this message about? This is just Daddy, Uncle, Pastor Bert trying to share some stuff that I found. And obviously it's biblical. So blockage number two, you can't define your calling if you won't accept defining voices in your life. You can't define it. We have people that are they're the worst type of people. The people I feel sorry for are self-defined people. I'm this and I'm this. And well, says who? Well, me. Well, has God helped you define that? No. Have ever people confirmed it? No. Well, who says you're that way? Me. It's sad, actually. We're not to be self-defined. We're to be God-defined, and we're to let others who are trusted reinforce that definition and help us with it. Okay, number three, develop your calling. Even if you find aspects of the unique gifting that God has given, you still have to develop it. Doesn't matter what gift there are. Malcolm Gladwell, who's one of my favorite authors, graduate of the U of T, by the way, top-selling New York Times bestseller author. I love his books. But in his book, The Outliers, he talks about something that he discovered called the 10,000-hour rule. And it's basically this. To get good, really good at anything, takes minimum 10,000 hours of doing it to develop it. That's about 40 hours a week, 5 years. And then he gives all kinds of examples of how that has played out. One of my favorite stories is he tells a story of the band The Beatles. They became popular about 1964, I believe. But 2 years before that, they got a job in Germany playing just, you know, in clubs and things. And they were required to play 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. And they did that for, I forget how many years, if it's 2 or 3 years. But they said when the Beatles came back to England and then America, that when they were starting, they had already performed the equivalent of 1,200 concerts. That's more concerts that most groups do in the whole career. They had already done that on day one. From just all those hours and hours and hours and hours of playing together. And he tells a story of Bill Gates, how when he was a high school student, would sneak into the medical lab at the University of Washington, and all night long he would work on computers. Then he would sneak back home, you know, about 5 or 5:30 in the morning. And his parents were always wondering why he was so tired all the time. It's because he loved computers, and that's why he dropped out of Harvard. Because after 1 year of Harvard, he said, "I'm so far ahead of everybody else. This is just a waste of time." He had already put in more than his 10,000 hours in coding. When it was developing, he was already there. So the gift, and just getting off a little bit on his story, his parents saw this thing in him. And so what did his parents do? They didn't make him continue with violin lessons. You know, wouldn't have been sad, or whatever the other thing. Wouldn't have been sad if right now Bill Gates would still be struggling, you know, struggling away, just awful music, and that would be his contribution to the world, because somehow he was either pushed in that direction, or maybe he thought that that's what he was supposed to be. So his parents actually bought him, they did a fundraiser at their high school to get a computer in the high school. Now, in those days, that was a big deal. And by high school, he was already working part-time programming banks' computers in high school because he had found that thing and began to work on it. And in the same way, the calling of God isn't an excuse for laziness. And sometimes it just takes some courage. It means sneaking out of the house in an appropriate way to do good things. And so you have to develop your calling. And here's the blockage, what I've seen in my life and others. You can't develop your calling if you don't put in the time and effort. You can't develop your calling if you don't put in the time and effort. And sometimes it's like we're afraid to even try, so we don't even start. One of the ways of knowing if you are good at something and if it's part of your calling is you begin to do it. And then people begin to see, oh, you know, you're good at that, or you're not so good at it. And then you try something. So there's this idea of you don't just sit in neutral. You know, this thing about calling, try something. Do something. If your career isn't working out and it's, and you have to shift and say, God, what is my, you know, you might have to make a midstream career change. And thank the Lord, in today's economy, no one does the same thing for the rest of their life, hardly at all. Anyhow, they say that your career is going to change many times over the course of a career. It's not like my parents' generation where you got a job at a certain place and then you retired at that place. You know, things change and they're dynamic. So that actually is an advantage because you might say, hey, you know, in my next 5 years, I think I need to retrain for this or need to amend what I'm doing a little bit now. So we have to put in the time and effort. And yeah, the last one was doing your calling. You need to start moving. We have to flow in it. We can't get, what is that saying? Stymied in paralysis by analysis. You know, God doesn't call us to just play it safe. And so what is the blockage then of doing your calling? It's very simple. You can't do your calling without stepping out in faith. You can't do it without stepping out in faith. You know, there's a risk. There's something about the Christian faith and that it's based on faith. It takes a step of faith to go get baptized. It takes a step of faith to put your faith in Christ. It takes a step of faith to say, I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. It says, takes a step of faith to say, okay, I'm going to develop that. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to take some training in that. It takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith if you fail to get up again. It takes faith to keep moving forward. It takes faith to say, you know, I've had some difficulties. I've had some hurdles. It takes faith to get up again. Though the righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up again. A lot of figuring out our calling is perseverance. Doing our calling. God doesn't call us just to play it safe. So the question is, in what of these areas do I need to turn? Do I need to repent? Repent means to turn. You know, think about your own life. Just maybe even shut your eyes or zone in and say, let's go over these 4 points now. I'm going to do the same thing. Just say, okay, God. You know, in the area, in the area of discovering my calling, am I really accepting who you made me to be? Just think about that one. And I think we can all do better in that one. I think we can all say, Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn and say, you made me how you wanted to make me. And I just repent for wanting to be someone else, to want to be someone that you didn't make me. You made me the way I am. I thank you for that. I just turn away from that other thinking. Or maybe you can say, I've sort of been standoff. I've been afraid of people. I don't want to let anybody get too close because I haven't wanted defining relationships, but God, I'm open to it now. I'm open to defining relationships, to walk with people and make friends that will be able to encourage me and be able to speak into my life. Or maybe there's been a lack of development. You say, Lord. Or maybe you say, I know what I've been called to do, but I haven't been faithful in developing. Or maybe I just haven't been doing it. And so whatever area it is, I would just encourage you to turn back to God in these areas. Let me conclude now with a story. I saw this in Steve Merle, who's the president of Every Nation Churches and Ministries, in his recent blog, talked about the Salisbury Cathedral. I think we have a picture of it. Beautiful cathedral. And this is what he said at the end of his blog. Some of the most amazing medieval cathedral art was recently discovered during renovation work on Salisbury Cathedral, an 800-year-old Gothic cathedral located 137 kilometers west of London. While doing renovation and restoration work, stonemasons discovered beautiful art hidden in parts of the cathedral that human eyes were never supposed to see. The top of the spires, the backs of the statues, the bottom of roof tiles, and inaccessible attic spaces all contained intricate carvings and detailed artwork that no one had ever seen in over 8 centuries since the original artists created it and hid it. In fact, some of the most stunning art in the Salisbury Cathedral was designed and positioned so that it would never be seen by human eyes. Why would these stonemasons, painters, wood carvers, and sculptors spend time creating art, then hiding it so no one would be able to see it? The answer to that question is profoundly simple. These people lived, worked, worshipped, and built buildings for God, not man. They saw work as worship, and they believed that worship was to honor God, not to impress man. Paul taught that spiritual worship happens not only when we sing 4 songs on Sunday morning before the sermon, but when we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This means that all of life can and should be worship to God. If we live a life as sacrifice to God, then what we do at work on Monday through Friday is as valid worship just as much as those 20 minutes singing before the sermon. I'm not suggesting that every carpenter and stonemason who worked on the Gothic Cathedral 1,000 years ago was necessarily living Romans 12, but the overall cultural idea certainly leaned towards seeing all of life as worship to God. Why else would sculptors carve the back of huge statues? Why else would stonemasons carve intricate details on the tops of spires that no one but God would ever see? They saw their work as worship. Do you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word and the encouragement of your word, God, to make all of that what we do worship back to you. You said in Romans 12 that we should present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to you. That God, not just what we do in the, like we said at the beginning, the easily defined spot if we lead a Bible study or we do something in the church. But God, all of life, God, to be lived as worship to you. And God, I just pray for each and every one of us, God, that we would continue to discover, develop, and deploy our callings and who you've made us in this world, and that we would honor you and see your kingdom manifest and grow as people even look at us and see the way we live our lives. We ask, God, for your strength, for your power, for your wisdom upon us as we move forward and we bring our faith into all of life in our work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.